dig into Ephesians for a little bit this morning. If you've got your Bible with you, you want to turn to Ephesians. Probably jump around a little bit, but hopefully to end up in Ephesians 4, but we'll probably start in chapter 1. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together this morning. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done, for who you are and who we are in you. We thank you that that we are your body, that you have brought us close, that we are no longer far off, that we are no longer aliens, but you have made us joint citizens with you, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in you, Jesus, that you have shared your inheritance with us. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our time in the Word this morning. Lord, we just pray that that we would see you in the Scriptures, Jesus. We would see you and we would know you better, and that we would see who we are in you. That we would agree with it, and that we would walk it out to the glory of your name and to the glory of what you're doing in us. We thank you and we praise you for the perfect work of your Spirit in us, that you're transforming us, you're transforming our hearts and our minds, and you are coming back for a bride without spot or blemish. And we just say yes and amen to that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, just kind of jump in real quick with this. Ephesians 1, verse 9, says, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So Paul's saying, that the mystery of the will of the Father has been revealed to us, that his purpose that he set forth in Christ, I don't know what to do with this thing, has been revealed to us. And that purpose and that mystery of his will and that plan in Christ is to unite all things in him, in Jesus, things on heaven and things on earth. That's the glorious purpose of what Jesus is doing, right? He's uniting all things in himself, things in heaven and things on earth. Like that's the purpose of everything that's been taking place from the beginning of creation until the end of the age, when everything is set right. All things will be united in Jesus in heaven and on earth. Then he goes on to say in verse 22, if you go down a few verses, he says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. So God the Father has put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus as head over all things. So, I mean, you guys know this. Jesus owns everything. He deserves everything. And he's head over all things, especially the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's that grand purpose again, that Jesus is going to fill all things in all. That everything is going to be filled with Jesus. And that his purpose is to unite all things in heaven and on earth in Jesus. But he makes a distinction about his body here, and he says his body is the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's just such a cool statement, that the purpose of Jesus is to unite all things in himself, not just human beings, but all creation, right? He's making all things new. And so within that, he's going to fill all things in all with himself. And he does that through his fullness. And what is the fullness of Jesus? Right? What did he say? He said he's given him as head over all things the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's a pretty big purpose statement, that the church is the fullness of Jesus, whose grand purpose and scheme on the earth and in everything is to fill everything with himself, to fill all things in all. And the fullness of Jesus is the church, the body, right? There's weight to that. There's weight and glory and purpose to what he's called the church to do and to be. That he said that this is the mystery of his will, the purpose that he has set forth to unite all things in himself, to fill all things in all with himself. And that to do that, he's called out of this world and out of this age a people to partner with him to accomplish this. He's called out for himself a bride, a body, the church, who is his fullness right now in this age on the earth to fill all things in all. Thanks, Jonathan. So, just let that sink in for a second. The weight of the glory of what that is for us. And so what I want to dig into this morning in that and in what the purpose of that is who we are. Individually and corporately as the body of Christ. Like what that means, what the glory and the weight of that is for us. To know that and to walk that out individually. So if you'll flip over to Ephesians 4. We'll start digging into this a little bit. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What is the calling to which we have been called? What's the fullness of Jesus, right? He said that he's the head of the church, the body, which is his fullness, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we have this great calling and purpose to partner with Jesus to accomplish what he's doing. And so Paul urges us to walk in a manner worthy of that calling, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I just want to make a point real quick right here in verse 3 where he says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He doesn't say eager to produce the unity that should be there. He says eager to maintain the unity. I think sometimes we think like within the divisions and the different denominations and different disagreements and relationships even among the body that we've got to work towards and strive towards making unity. That it's something that we've got to structure this and make this happen. When in fact, when we're in Christ and we're disciples of Jesus and he's doing this thing in and around us, he's called us to maintain the unity that's already in us, right? The Holy Spirit of Jesus dwells in me, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in me, and that same Spirit dwells in you. And Jesus even prayed, Lord, make them one as we are one. As the Father and Jesus are one, Jesus is praying for us and saying, make them one even as we are one. And so if that Spirit of Jesus dwells in me and dwells in you, then the unity of the Spirit is already there. Now there's going to be funkiness in relationship and soulishness and when we're walking in the flesh, there's going to be funkiness and there's going to be disagreements and whatnot. But the unity in the Spirit of what Jesus is doing and who Jesus is, it's already there. And we're called to maintain that unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace with one another. And then he says, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, the Lord, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all. All right, we good? Awesome. Okay, so it says there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Let me back up for a second. Verse 7 says, but grace was given. Well, let me back up even farther, just real quick. Verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, right? Just so we're all on the same page. There's not like many bodies of Jesus on the planet, right? We can all agree that there's one body of Jesus. There's one body of the church on the planet. There's not many different pockets of Jesus on the planet. The church and the body of Christ is united in Jesus through the Spirit of Jesus, through the bond of peace, through the Spirit of Jesus in us, across the globe. Whether we've met every individual of the body or not, we're one body with one head, who's Jesus. And he says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Now, this doesn't mean that this isn't talking about the grace of the salvation and forgiveness of Jesus or the grace that he gives us to walk out the life that he's called us to. That doesn't mean that different people get different measures of the grace of Jesus to live like Jesus, right? Does that make sense? That the grace gifts that he's talking about is like Romans 12, that he's given each of us in particular in relation to our personalities and who he's created us to be and what he's created us to do individually. He's given us certain grace gifting to walk in, to bless the body, right? Over and over again, Paul's like, for the good of the body, for the building up of the body. Does that make sense? Does the distinction between that make sense? That we all have the same amount of grace given from Jesus to walk out life in Christ, right? We don't get different measures of that grace from Jesus. The grace gifting that he's talking about is specifically related to things like Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, where he bestows different amounts of grace gifting for us to walk in. Does that make sense? Makes sense to Tyler. Okay, we'll keep going. So it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Again, there's that mystery of the will of the Lord, that purpose of Jesus is to fill all things. And then in verse 11 it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now that's like New Life's like tagline, right? That's why we do what we do here on Sunday morning and throughout the week. We make a distinction about that there are those who are called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And what I want to try to dig in when I'm praying that the Lord presses on our hearts this morning is the fact that every believer is called to ministry. That every saint, that every disciple of Jesus has ministry to do, right? When you think about ministry, what do you think of? I'm actually asking, not like a rhetorical question, but like, what do you think of when you think of ministry? And not just like a Sunday school answer, but what do you think of when you think of what ministry is, or what a minister is? Yeah, that's really good. If I put everything out of my mind and I hear the word minister, the first thing that comes to mind is like a preacher, somebody standing up in front of a pulpit, or I think of like a missionary in Africa or something like that. Somebody that's just completely. They don't have a normal job, you know. They're not like working 9 to 5 somewhere. They're doing ministry like 9 to 5 or 24/7 or whatever. You know, they're like living that ministry. When I think of a minister or a missionary or something like that, that's what I think of. In my mind, I think of that's what it's got to be. It's got to be a pastor of a church or a missionary or something like that. That's what comes to mind. And the reason that comes to mind is because of years of wrong thinking and years of living and growing up in a system of an organization and not of the perfect relationship of what the body of Christ is. So that's what I think of. Does anybody else, when you think of ministry or minister or missionary, do you think of that? Or when you think of Andy here, I'm going to use you as an example, working in the oil field, covered in oil and dirt and grime and doing his job. And whatever it is they do in the oil field with their vac trucks and all those pumps and stuff like that. When you think of that, do you think of ministry? Not really, right? I mean, I think of that life and I'm like, wow, that doesn't seem like, you know, ministry, right? It doesn't seem like he's a missionary in the oil field. I mean, come on, he's just doing a job, right? He's just... But you see, if Andy is where the Lord has placed him, and he's being submitted in his heart to the Lordship of Jesus over his business and over his daily life, then he's on mission with Jesus. And he's a missionary wherever he goes. Even if he comes home covered in dirt and oil, and maybe didn't see anything but a raccoon out in the field somewhere that day, if his heart was submitted to Jesus and what Jesus was doing that day for him and with him, then I believe Andy was on mission that day. And I believe that he's a minister of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Right? And I believe that because that's what my Bible tells me. But I've lived so long with this wrong thinking in a system that says the only ministers and the only ministry to do is the guys that stand up front and spit and yell at you, or the people that give their lives to orphanages or to preach the gospel in some third world country somewhere where they don't have indoor plumbing and they've got a whatever, you know. I've grown up with that thinking over and over in my mind of those are the ones doing ministry. Those are the ones that are ministering for Jesus. They're sold out for Jesus and they're giving their life to Jesus. But that's not the structure that Jesus set up for his bride, for his body, right? He said he's called some apostles and some prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints so that the saints can pay for these guys to do ministry. No, that's not what he said. So that these saints can hire these guys to come in and do their ministry for them? No, that's not what he said. He said he's called these people to serve the body, to serve the saints, to equip them to the work of the ministry that they have, that they've been called to. Right? Ephesians 2:10, back a couple of chapters where Paul's saying that you have works prepared from beforehand to walk in. I don't think that that's just the apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers, right? Paul's writing this letter to the saints at Ephesus, the church, the lay people, right? He's talking to the body of Christ, and he's saying, Andy, you have works prepared for you from before the foundations of the world for you to walk in. You have a ministry in Jesus to do, right? That Tyler, you have ministry to do. That you have been called by Jesus to partner with him for his purpose of filling all things in all. And you have a part in that. And it may not be to stand up in front and spit and yell at people. But you have ministry to do. I tell you, church, we have to get out of the wrong thinking that ministry is about the guys that stand up front and preach to us. And then we go and live our life throughout the week and come back and we do the same thing next week. If that's all we're doing here, I don't even want to be here. I don't even want to show up for this. If that's all I'm here for, if that's all I'm doing here, is showing up so I can be ministered to and encouraged and then just live my life throughout the week and then come back and do it again so that I can live my American dream and feel good about my life. If that's what we're doing, I don't want to be a part of it. But if I have the opportunity and the calling to, with whatever measure of grace and authority the Lord's given me, to help equip you and help unlock the destiny of Jesus in your life so you can get on board with the ministry Jesus has for you today and tomorrow and the next day, then I can give my life to that. I can waste my life doing that. Because I believe in the purpose, I believe in the mystery, the will of the Lord, I believe in that purpose of Jesus. And I believe in the purpose of Jesus in each one of you. He says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what's the purpose in the fact that each of us are called to ministry? What's the purpose of your ministry? What's the purpose of the equipping of the saints to the work of ministry? It's so that we'll be more like Jesus, right? Jesus and John, what did he tell the disciples when he leaves that even greater works than what he's done will be done? How is that accomplished? Well, through his body, right? That his body's still alive and functioning on the planet. And now, instead of being in one specific location on the planet, his body is spread throughout the earth. That each disciple has ministry, holy cow, has ministry to do and purpose in Jesus to walk out the ministry that he began 2,000 years ago. And even before that, right? Ephesians 2:10, that he's prepared works beforehand to walk in them. And so, what are we to attain to in this? Is it, man, I wish I could minister like Jonathan does, or I wish I could teach like Levi does, or I wish I could play the drums like Tyler does, or I wish I could... No, right? What does he say? What is the measure of the stature that we're going to? The measure of that stature, the measure of the fullness of Jesus, right? So when we compare ourselves and we get into this lie, into this deception of, well, I don't do that like he does, so I'm not as important as he is in the body of Christ. Or I don't do ministry, or I'm not called to the ministry he's called to. I'm not called to serve in an orphanage in Africa, so my ministry must not be as important or as effective as their ministry, right? Nobody ever thinks like this, like, man, I wish I could be like that or that guy, or I wish I could do that like she does. Nobody, it's just me? Okay, well, all right. But no, what is the measure of the what do you say? What do you say? The measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ, right? That's our measuring stick. That's what we're working towards, is to be like Jesus. And none of us can do that individually, right? None of us can be perfectly like Jesus individually. There's so much, that's why he spread out the grace gifts of Romans 12, right? When he's saying that Jesus, when he gave to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts, when he gave that grace to each of us, right? Jesus walked perfectly in all the grace giftings. When he was on the earth doing ministry, he had them all. He was completely submitted and obedient to the Holy Spirit, and he walked perfectly in serving, in prophecy, in teaching, in leadership, in giving, in exhortation, and all of these. He walked perfectly in them. Do any of us walk perfectly in all of the giftings? No. That's why he split them up, so that we would need each other to be the body of Jesus on the earth. And so the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, not the fullness of each other. I tell you, it is the deception and war of the enemy that gets us to start looking at each other, right? Because relationships are hard. Being the body, being members of one body is hard. Relationships are difficult and messy and dirty. And we're easily offended. And it's just a mess. And how much more so when our focus is on each other and not on Jesus. So he says that he's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Jesus, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. One more time. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I believe that one of the biggest deceptions of the enemy to the church is the whole separation of those who minister and those who just are believers and just trying to live their life and trying to do what's right and not what's wrong, right? That our focus would be on trying to be better and trying to do good things and not bad things, and that the guys that are up here, like, that's what their job is. Their job is to help bring other people into the body and help us be better Christians, right? Help us to be more like Jesus and encourage us. And I believe that's one of the biggest deceptions of the enemy against the bride of Christ. Because if our focus is on how do I do better and how can I be more whatever, instead of how do I do what Jesus has called me to do, then our whole focus of being on mission with what Jesus is doing on the planet is hindered and it affects the body as a whole. Our thinking about who we are and who the body is and what the body of Christ is, it affects the whole body. There's a reason that Jesus compares us. He compares his church and uses the analogy of a body. that my body has many members, right? I've got fingers and toes. And, like, say I have an accident and my toes get cut off. Does that affect the rest of my body? Of course it does, right? My balance is thrown off. I'm all limping around. I'm learning to walk again, right? It affects me. If I smash my thumb with a hammer and I've got this big blister on my thumb, does that affect the rest of my body? Of course it does, right? I mean, the nerves send signals into my brain that says that's hurting and not good, right? And it affects things around me. It's the same with the body of Christ. And I encourage you guys, we're out of time, but I encourage you guys, if you get a chance this week to look over Romans, or far, sorry, 1 Corinthians 12. The whole chapter is pretty good, but specifically like 12:12 and on, where he's specifically talking about what the body of Christ is and how he says stuff like, how can the eye say to the foot, I have no need of you? Some really good stuff in there about who we are as a body together. Because I can't say, Sean, I have no need of you. I can't say that. I may not see you throughout the week, but your life in Jesus throughout the week, it affects me. And I need you. I need you on mission with Jesus, and I need you doing the ministry he's called you to do. Because it affects me. Right? The life that you have in Jesus affects me. And the life that I have in Jesus and the ministry that I have in Jesus affects you. So when we leave this place and we go to work tomorrow or we go to do whatever we have to do this week, what you do throughout this week, wow, it affects the body of Christ. Because you're not a separate individual member of your own body. But you're a member connected to the body of Christ. And you're not connected because you have a card that says, I'm a member of New Life. And you're not connected because you show up here and sit in a seat. You're connected because what Jesus has done for you, what he's doing in you through his Spirit, and what he's called you to do in El Dorado or wherever you live or wherever you work. So I want to encourage you guys to think differently about your week this week. To think differently about your job, about your home, about your life, about what you're doing. Because I tell you, you have ministry to do. I believe even this morning, we're gonna do our deal. Jonathan and the team are gonna sing and we're gonna sing along with them, and then Sam's gonna get up and he's gonna preach to us. And it's like those guys do great at what they do. But you guys have ministry to do today too. It's not just Sam or Jonathan or me or Levi teaching, and we're the only ones that get ministry on Sundays. You guys have ministry to do today. If the Spirit of Jesus is dwelling in you, if the Spirit of Jesus lives in you, then you have ministry to do. You've been called to ministry. And that ministry is significant. And it affects the rest of the body around you. Because none of us can do it all. So I encourage you guys to pray into that. And I'm praying for you guys. It burns in my heart for what the Lord has equipped and called me to do, to see the destiny of Jesus unlocked out of people. I want to see you walking in the ministry Jesus has called you to do. Whether it's at home, training your children, whether it's in the oil field, whether it's, I don't know, it can be anywhere, it can be anything. I don't know what Jesus has called you to do, but I know he's called you to something. I know he has called you to ministry. Because he said it. right? I'm not just making this up. He said it. It's what he has structured and set forth for the living body of Jesus. So I want to encourage you guys to be on mission. To be on mission this morning. To be on mission when you leave here this afternoon. To be on mission at work or at home tomorrow. To pray about and to press in to the ministry he's called you to do. To the work that he has prepared for you to walk in. Because it's there. You have ministry to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. We thank you for the perfect work of your Spirit in us. We thank you that you have promised that the good work you began in us, you will see to completion. I thank you, Jesus, for your body. I thank you for these saints. Lord, I thank you for the ministry that you've called each one of us to. I thank you that none of us are alike. I thank you that you've called each of us to different ministry, to different, you've given each of us different gifting and mixed with our personalities, Lord. None of it is the same. I thank you in your grand scheme of things, the mystery of your will, the purpose. Lord, I thank you that you have called us to partner with you in it. Lord, I thank you that you have not left anyone out. I thank you, Jesus, that not one believer, that not one disciple that is here this morning or across the face of this earth has been left out of your great plan or your great purpose. That no one's been left out of ministry. And Father, I pray that you would stir in our hearts the ministry you've called each of us to. I pray that you would unlock the destiny that you have for us in Jesus. And I pray that you would equip us to the work of the ministry you've called us to. That Jesus, that the Spirit would do exactly what you told us he would do. That he would teach us all things. And we pray this, Jesus, because you're worthy. You're worthy of us laying down our lives and laying down everything to follow you. To be on mission and to do ministry with you. You're worthy of it. And so we pray this for your glory and in your name, Jesus. Amen.